Appreciate again the worship we do again around Christmas time, and it all centers again around the message that I want to just glimpse at today. It's a familiar scripture, Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles open there again, we'll go ahead and look through some of the details of this. The trouble with familiar portions of scripture is sometimes they're familiar. They're so familiar that sometimes we look over things that we don't really stop and think about, and we just have gotten so that we just know them and quote them, as it were, without really going into the details that's involved in there. So I want to, again, that we'd look at Luke chapter 2. I know I got 25 minutes, and the chances of me, well, we started a couple minutes late, so I'm going to give a couple minutes extra here. So I've got 30 minutes again, and so the chances that I could preach, how many verses we got here? 52 verses. In 52 minutes, I think I could do that again. So, we're going to be pressed again to get through all of this. Let's just look at again at the miracle of the record that is given here, and we appreciate again that we could worship this day. Let's stand. We read already verses 1 through 20. And I want to go ahead and pick up our reading in verse 21 and read down again through the worship. Of Simeon, at least, that we could get a good Bible message in here. There's two preachers that show up in this chapter. Last week we taught out of Luke chapter 1, four preachers. Do you remember them? I'm not going to do a test, but four preachers and five messages again out of Luke chapter 1. All right. And then today we're going to go ahead and just look at one preacher here that shows up in the narrative, in the account of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. God born in the flesh. You and I believe that again. But again, as we look at the world, sometimes they scoff a little bit at that. God in the flesh. Let's pick up our reading then in verse 21. The Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, did I emphasize that enough? Jesus needed no purification." Okay, so you can just take your NIV Bible and throw it right in a trash can at that point. And at the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do with him after the customs of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts or that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Luke chapter 2. You may be seated. We appreciate again that we can read this account from God's Word. As we do so again, it's amazing to me. The details are here. If you read this account and you mix that with what's in Matthew, with the coming of the wise men, and mix that again with the coming of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you have a good accounting again. And if you believe every word of the Bible, you're on good ground to do that. And to believe each of those accounts all occur. Sometimes the timing of those, again, gets confusing. And so let me go ahead and just clarify some of that. The Christmas counsel of the ungodly is to mock at Luke chapter 2. But the believer, by definition, believes every precious word. The way of sinners is to reject the great price paid for their sin, the Christ child born to die in their place. But the born-again one knows well the substitution that was made. The scornful call it fable, but the Christian studies every detail of these miraculous provisions, making ready the birth of the only begotten Son of God. One can research that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The record is clear. We know each province went on a schedule for the census and the tax. They had to stay in their birth city for as much as 3 months until the bureaucrats got their paperwork straight. God's provision happened to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. The Bible says, "And so it was that while they were there," God is good. God's provision was that His only begotten be born in a barn and laid in a manger. That plan unfolds with one little clause, because there was not room for them in the inn. God is very good. Just before Passover, during lambing season, shepherds would be abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. The Romans speculated that the time of Noel was on their sun god's longest night of the year. That is quite unlikely. And they even miscalculated the day due to the defect in their calendar. After their adoration, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus. And when the days of her purification were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. The NIV scholars said it was His purification. Infidels. As we look again at this, the sequences here, there's lots of people who said, well, the wise men didn't come to Bethlehem to find Him because He wasn't in Bethlehem. He was gone someplace else. And so the timing of all of this and the events of all this, some people try and say that the wise men didn't get there for 2 years later again. Again, we know again from looking at the records of the census that was done by the Romans that they didn't displace people for 2 years at a time. They would only displace them. I mean, they knew where their money came from, and so they knew people had to work and farm. And so they've displaced people for as much as 3 months, but not very much more than that ever. And so, again, they were displaced to just for the birth of the Lord Jesus. And the wise men, again, even though it says a young child, and they found Him in a house, how long do you suppose they lived in the barn anyway before they found other provisions? So, again, all the speculation about the timing of this, just believe the Word of God. It's pretty accurate. It gives enough detail. And as we look there again, we see that sometime during this time they took off, went down to Jerusalem, and the events that we read here happened. And then they came back to finish their bureaucratic paperwork of the census and the taxing. And then again, the wise men showed up while they were there in Bethlehem, as the Bible states it. And again, immediately after the wise men left, we know that Joseph was warned in a dream and left. He took a couple years to... No, he left immediately again and went down into Egypt and stayed there to the death of Herod. And so we have all of this sequence of events that comes around the birth. And let me just encourage you to... I know there's scoffers out there. I know there's naysayers out there. But again, to understand that, hey, we just believe everything it says. This is the verbally inspired Word of God. God didn't make any mistakes in words nor timing. And so we just believe all the events that are here. And sometimes, at least for me, it helps me to frame some of the chronology in my own mind so that I can have a good handle on it. And I trust this will be a blessing to you as well as we consider that here the adoration of the wise men that we read is a marvelous thing. And the whole circumstance here of the birth of the Son of God is marvelous to behold. The provision that God made. Think of it again, that God was going to have His only begotten Son born in this earth. Now, if you was God, how would you do that? Boy, I'd find me a palace. I'd find me the grandest place. But what did God do? God, again, makes provision and takes the steps, even the moving in the Caesar and the Roman Empire to do a taxing, to cause, again, that Joseph and Mary had to transport across the country and move into a place called Bethlehem. Everything about the coming of Christ is prophesied, and God is manipulating around in the nations of man and the taxes of kingdoms. God is moving things around so that everything He said about the birth of His Son in this old world is going to be fulfilled exactly. The Bible says He's going to be born in Bethlehem. The Bible says He's going to come up from Egypt. The Bible says that He will be called a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. A Nazarene from Nazareth. And God fulfilled all three of those in the miracles that lay before us here in the accounting of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So scoffers be gone. We just believe again that God is fulfilling every promise that He gave. We read again of the adoration of Simeon. There's two miraculous prophets here. Let's look at them. First off, look back again at verse 25. I'm going to skip over a lot of this other stuff about the shepherds, and all of it, again, is good preaching. All of it's good stuff. All of it, again, should cause us to wonder. And I know that the angels didn't sing, they said, but don't make a big deal of that again. Angels are still singing again, and they do sing. And so notice here, we saw, I had a lesson in Sunday school about who sings and who don't sing. And you can put it down that angels sing and Christians sing. The rest of the world, I'm not too sure of what they're doing. So let's go ahead and look here again at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. We saw again in the message last week that all of the preachers that were on the schedule for preaching in Luke chapter 1, all of them, two women also by the way, all the preachers that were on the schedule to preach in Luke chapter 1 were filled with the Holy Ghost. Here Simeon is likewise filled with the Holy Ghost. It's important to understand that there is a filling of the Holy Ghost. You don't necessarily get that when you get saved. You get indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You get indwelt by the Holy Ghost. God's the third part of the Godhead, the Trinity. He indwells our life. But listen, the filling of the Holy Ghost is something a little different than that. And here we have four cases of that. Notice also that when Mary preached, she was not filled with the Holy Ghost. She was filled with the Holy Son. Oh, yeah, I like that. I like that so much. I should write that down someplace again. So, Elizabeth, the angel, of course, was one who stood in the presence of God. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Mary wasn't. Mary was filled with the Holy Son. Praise the Lord. And then, who was that other guy that preached for us?
had Mary, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna.
Oh, no. We missed Zacharias. Zacharias was the other one that preached last week again. This week again we have Simeon. And so let's look at Simeon here. Notice, I just, all of that just to say, look, he was filled with the Holy Ghost again. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I put an emphasis on this word, Christ. And again, I'd have us go back through and read Luke chapter 2 and watch for that word. His name was called Jesus. Anybody know what Jesus means? Thou shalt call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And so, Jesus and Savior, again, the pronunciation in the Hebrew would have been Joshua. Again, and Joshua and Jesus are the same name, the one who is comes as a Savior. And so thou shalt call his name Jesus. If we're down in Peru, we call it Jesus, again, is the pronunciation there. But notice here again that that name has a meaning. And notice one other verse there, it's called him the Christ. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, an emphasis again that he's going to sit on David's throne, a Savior, an emphasis on his name being Jesus, Savior, which is Christ, the anointed of God, in Hebrew again, the Messiah of God, and also the Lord, that means he owns us. He created us. He is the creator of all and the owner of all. Oh, yeah, I love to study the names of Christ, especially even as they appear here in the birth announcement. So now notice again what Simeon says. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Here's a public record, and there we got it writ. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Notice again, even in last week's message by Zacharias, we saw a twofold purpose in the coming, and that is that he was going to redeem Israel and he was going to save the world. The Gentiles, again, have part in this announcement. And so when we read the us, and when we read again the miracle of the announcement, boy, aren't you glad it included us? Aren't you glad he's not just the Savior of Israel, but he is that. But he's also the Savior, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. We see that. We also see in Simeon a special message just for Mary. Did you catch that? Mary, again, it's look what he says to Mary. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then look at verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through. It doesn't say your own soul. It says thy own soul. And that's not a big deal, again, unless you understand that these and thys are singular. And so this is addressed only to Mary. It's not addressed to the world. It's not addressed to the Gentiles. It's not addressed to Israel. It's a single and we don't usually use them today as a pronoun for the first person singular, or second person singular here, through thy own soul also. Did a sword pierce through thy own soul, Mary, also?
Yeah, true.
Well, I think so. I think she was still at the cross. When his shoulders lifted up a cross and, or a sword and pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can still picture Mary still standing there, probably with the Apostle John, who was assigned to take care of her to her death. And so, yes, indeed, a soul pierced through her own soul as well. Verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, you figure she was a teenager when she got married. She was married for 7 years, and now she's been a widow for 84 years, okay? Excuse this. She was an old lady, okay? And a widow. Praise the Lord for... I won't look at anybody while I say this. Praise the Lord for old ladies and widows who love the Lord again and are just such a blessing even to us here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And so here she is, and look at her. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. And so, boy, there's a preacher again. She was looking for the coming of the Messiah. We've already covered the fact, I think, pretty well, that the wise men knew when he was coming, and they knew they had the writings of Daniel that told again the time frame and the years, and they saw again the sign, the star is not what told them that the Son of God was being born. That was Daniel that told them that. Again from the east. And so they saw the star and said, "Whoa, this is the time, this is it." And they took off and made their journey to be here. And God arranged all the timing. They got here at the same time, again, as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they found him, the Bible says, in Bethlehem. And so here again, we find that God prepared Simeon and had him there waiting at the exact time. God prepared here Anna and had her again with a fervent love for his first advent, his first coming, and looking for it. We know that Simeon was given a promise that he wouldn't die till he saw it. I don't know what of Anna here, but it sounds pretty like a similar promise, doesn't it? Here she is in her 90s at least. Again, maybe in the hundreds, looking for one of those centennials, looking for the coming of Christ. And she got there at just the right time. Isn't that a coincidence? And then look with me at verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, look what it says, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Okay, but you got to put a lot more in that verse than what you would naturally put there again because of the other narratives. And so notice they're down in Jerusalem. They hear these messages preached about the Messiah. They're there again for the dedication of the child, for offering the turtle dove offerings that were they were to offer. And then they still had to go back to Bethlehem. The wise men had not shown up yet, and again, they found them at Bethlehem, and so they went back to Bethlehem after their jaunt down to Jerusalem for the dedication of the child. And notice what the verse says in 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. And if you just take the things according to the law of the Lord, being again they're going down for the sacrifice and dedication in Jerusalem, then that verse might confuse you. But boy, I want you to understand there's a whole bunch of things written in the law of God about the coming of His Son. It was written again that He would come up out of Egypt, and that had to be fulfilled. And certainly it was in that little clause right there in verse 39. It was written again that there would be a great weeping and wailing in Bethlehem for the slaughter of the children. And certainly that was, and it is fulfilled in that little verse right there, that clause in verse 39. And so again, there's a whole bunch of things in the law of God that needed to be fulfilled concerning His Son. And the last of these, again, around his birth, is that little clause at the end of the verse that says, they went to their own city of Nazareth, because he's going to be called a Nazarene. And so again, as we read the Bible, we fit in all those things because we know that the Bible is true and accurate. Others might scoff at the way we would, again, fit them all in there, but I don't much care. As long as we understand that God has written His Word. And here the details about the birth of Christ are extremely important. And God hasn't left out a single detail nor messed up any of the accounts to cause, again, that there's an error. He's, again, led us down a right path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And so as we read of the accounts here of the birth of Christ, boy, believe everyone and understand every miracle that's done. Look at verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We have not read all of the second chapter. The second chapter goes on to account again of the childhood of Christ. And it also contradicts the traditions of Rome, who made up all kinds of stories about Christ and his growing up and his doing miracles as a child. And listen, all that tradition can be set aside and just forgotten as so much gobbledygook. But here we have an account again of what actually happened. And I just bring it up as a reminder again that God in the flesh, in his birth and his being a child, an infant and a child in Bethlehem, in his being a young child that knew the importance of being about his father's business, we have a period here of 33 years where Jesus grew and matured. And so much it says there, it says, look at the last verse of our chapter here, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I want you to think about that for a moment. Consider, how could this man grow in favor with God? That's profound. And we really don't understand everything that is involved in God becoming flesh. That this Jesus was as much man as if he was not God, and he was as much God as if he was not man. The God-man will never comprehend, but we're going to believe it just the same. And as it is written here, we find again, there are some things about his learning to read, about his, again, learning Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, about his, again, learning to discuss with the scribes and Pharisees that's captured in this chapter. That's wonderful to behold. Remember, later on in his ministry, they said, where did this guy learn to read Hebrew again? And so there's some miracles that are in Luke chapter 2 that sometimes get past us. But it has to do with, again, that God was made flesh. And as flesh, he still had to mature. He still had to grow up. All the events that are recorded about his birth and his coming into the world and his dwelling in Nazareth are here recorded in a couple chapters of our Bible. And that's not the main emphasis of the Bible. But boy, it's a tremendous miracle to behold and to study. Father, I praise you and thank you again for your accounting system. We're here to worship today your Son and to bow before him as our Lord, as our Maker, as our Redeemer. And as we would do that, Father, we want to tell you that we love you. We love the account that you've given. We hang on every word and again trust in every word that you've given us. And as we worship this day, I pray again that you just anoint our hearts with a filling of the Holy Spirit to empower, to embolden our testimony, our witness, as we'd walk through this week that we've set aside to worship, to praise, to exalt, and to honor your coming in the flesh. And as we do that, we know probably we have the dates wrong, but Father, may our hearts be right. Cause again, Father, that you'd accept our worship and embolden our testimony. and our love for you in a wicked world that's destined for hell without the witness of your Son, the witness that you've placed in our soul. And we'll praise you now and thank you for touching our hearts in worship. In the name of Christ we pray it, and for his name's sake we'd ask it. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and do something a little different for our invitation. Let's go ahead and sing that first song that we sung one more time. We've already practiced it again. 431, Silent Night. What a precious lullaby, as it were, but what a precious message that's in there as well. 431 is our invitation as we sing just a few verses of that. Let's stand and you make your hearts right with the Lord, even with the message that we've heard.